But absolute privilege to be with you all, and just amazing to see what the Lord is doing, man, just in and among Josh Jen and just the different congregations. Yesterday at the gathering, seeing, I mean, it must have been over 100 people, eh? Just being welcomed into the church, elders being released, deacons being released. I know the morning gathering was also packed out, and just also multitudes coming in and more elders being released, deacons. Absolutely just incredible to see the life of God just among you. And yeah, so it's also amazing to be traveling with my wife, Lisa. You can just wave your hand, love. My beautiful wife, Lisa. And yeah, our three children are at home, Hannah, Kate, Jakes, and they are in the middle of exam time at school. So, but they send their love, man. I bring greetings from Oxygen Life Church. You guys, and from Brad, he messaged me this morning. Brad, you guys might know Brad Verena, Brad and Angela. They're in Australia now, so they've actually moved there. Still leading Oxygen Life Church. Oxygen's 11 congregations now, and we're talking about planting more. You guys, we can't keep up with you, man. You guys are just planting congregations like galore, you know? So, yeah, such a privilege. Also awesome to have Koobs and Mel B, man. Koobs is on eldership with us at Summer Strand Congregation, and absolute blessing. Eh? Koobs, you want to come quickly? Just come share, man. Say something. Encourage the church. This guy is an absolute brother from another mother and a gift to us, man. Yeah, just share, man. Encourage us with something.
Yeah, as Craig was saying, the gathering was like wild and it was amazing, man. Just being there and seeing the Lord move. And as I was sitting there, I was like, yo, we've seen the life of God flow among you guys, which is amazing. And you guys are breaking ground, taking new territory. It was crazy, man, going like, you guys have literally multiplied your gatherings and the venue is packed. But even in my spirit, I was like, anticipation. I think that's the word I felt for you guys. And in Ephesians 1:17, Paul says, I keep asking. So in other words, he doesn't ask once, doesn't ask twice. He's pleading with the Lord constantly. And he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you. And I think that's what I'm feeling, man, for you guys, in a sense that you'd keep asking, you'd keep contending, even though you're seeing church plants, even though you're seeing deacons being released, eldership couples, you're seeing the work of God expanding in, you know, in a crazy rate, but you keep asking, you keep contending for the one person that walks through that door, for the one person in your comp, for the one person processing a hectic season or great seasons. And that you'd see his revelation. You'd see him more so that you can know him. And that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, man. Yeah.
Yo, good stuff, man. Good stuff. Shot Koobs, yes. So, yeah, this morning, I've just been praying, going, Lord, what do you want to do last week just for this meeting this morning? And so I was doing a study earlier in the year, and I'm continuing to do a study. Just around, you know, there's certain things in the Bible that attract the favor of God, attract the presence of God. So there's so many things that we know would attract his presence, but the Bible actually names some things that the Lord just loves in his people. And it's not when we're getting up to preach on stage or we're leading millions to the Lord and we whatever. It's postures of our hearts. And actually, when you read the Beatitudes, Jesus did. I mean, some guys, they have said, even from other religions, have said that teaching is probably the greatest teaching in history. Where it talks about the Beatitudes, the attitudes that we carry in our hearts. It's hard stuff, you know. And often, you know, the kingdom is often opposites. It's like a kingdom of opposites to the world, where things that the world celebrates, things that the world considers successful, are completely opposite to what the kingdom considers successful. And true biblical success is not how much of man's attention we attract. It's not how many likes you get on your Facebook post. It's not, I mean, that's how we like to think, eh? It's not how many views you get on your WhatsApp status. It's not how many, it's like, whoa, you know, it's not how much of man's attention and celebration and glory and praise that we attract. It's how much of God's presence we attract. It's how much of God's favor we attract. It's the level of intimacy you have with the Holy Spirit. That is true biblical success. And so I've been doing, like, looking through these things that just attract the favor, things like humility, hey? Humility, the Bible says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's so interesting. It doesn't say gives grace to the obedient. I mean, we know humility would lead us to obedience, but It's this humble. There's something of a posture of the heart that just attracts the grace of God. And things like showing honor, the Bible says when we show honor, outdo one another in showing honor, it attracts the blessing of God. When we're obedient, when we, there's things like honesty and truthfulness, like he loves these things attract, and the things that God loves and he finds attractive in us. And, you know, and I feel, there's, in this kingdom of opposites, like we've got to look different to the world. We've got to, as the church, the Bible, there's a scripture in Isaiah 60, is it 60 or 61, where it talks about arise and shine, for your light has come. And I mean, we are living in a dark world. The Bible says that darkness will come over the earth and a great darkness will appear over the people, but the glory of the Lord will arise over you. This is prophesying to the church. The glory of the Lord will arise over you and nations will come to the brightness of your rising and kings will come. As we stand out, as we don't track the world, you know, as the world's going darker and darker, there's this fallout of evil, it's it. We, as a church, we don't compare ourselves to the world, going like, hey, cool, man, we're just tracking. But we look at Jesus, and we're living for him, and we are being more sanctified, and we're becoming more and more like him. We begin to shine in a dark world, and people see. We become more and more different. Amen. And it's like, as they look at us, it's like, we're so different. Why are you, you're like different in there? And the Bible tells us actually that some of these things actually make us shine like burning suns, like stars in a dark world. And they cause us to stand out. And I want to speak this morning on a really big one. As I've studied the scriptures and as I've looked at this, the Bible is full of this. And it's something I feel like the Lord's, it's in all these different things, and this one I want to hit this morning. In God's eyes, I feel like this is a big one, man, that the Lord's looking for us, because it causes us to stand out. It causes us to shine, you know, in this world. And that is this issue of thankfulness and thanksgiving. Eh? It's a heart overflowing with contentment and thankfulness towards God. And I want to hit a little bit of that and talk about why this thing is so important now. But I want to tell you a story about a donkey that fell into a hole. And this donkey cruising around the farm falls into a deep hole that he couldn't get out of, man. And he tried and tried and tried and jumped up and he couldn't get out. And this donkey was stuck there. Fortunately, the donkey was born again and serving Jesus, you know. And this donkey started to feel frustrated. Like, well, I can't get out. Lord, why am I in this hole? And then saw beautiful flowers in the thing, that his favorite flowers, and started to eat the flowers. Said, thank you, Lord, for these flowers. And kept his heart from frustration. Said, okay, Lord, help me to get out of this hole. Help me in my circumstance, in my situation. And about 5 minutes later, the farmer doesn't notice the donkey's falling in the hole, comes with a wheelbarrow of a whole lot of garbage and just empties it all over the donkey in the hole, doesn't know the donkey's in there, all over the donkey's back. And while the donkey's down there, he's like, oh, there's now stinky garbage all over me, you know, and that settles his heart, says, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And shakes the garbage off, and the garbage falls down to his feet, and he stands on the garbage. And he later the farmer comes just before supper, dumps a whole lot more garbage on the donkey's back, and the donkey again just positions his heart before the Lord, saying, Lord, thank you for my salvation, and thank you for it, and shakes the garbage off and just says, Lord, please help me to get out of this thing. Shanks and stands on top of the garbage. And this goes on a few times, man. After supper, the guy comes, dumps more garbage on the back, dumps more garbage on the store, and the donkey shakes it off and stands on top of the garbage. And then the next morning, the farmer reverses like a lorry, you know, truck, just piled full of stinky garbage, leftover food. And this donkey's in this hole and just empties it into this hole, all over this donkey. This poor donkey, eh? I mean, he's just like, and almost basically filled the hole with garbage. And the donkey doesn't fall into grumbling, complaining, and whining and moaning. Shakes the garbage off and steps on top of the garbage and steps out of the hole into freedom. And you know, this is such a picture of life, eh? I want to talk on the awesome power of thankfulness, the power of a thankful heart. Another title I thought of is how to keep your heart free, how to keep your heart clean. And Because there's so much complaining around, and this is how it works. Often we find ourselves in holes, we find ourselves in situations that we just want to grumble and complain. Like, why is this happening to you? Why is the petrol price going up again, man? I saw the price of diesel going up again, and I've got a diesel car. And I was like, oh, Jesus, help me. We see what's going on in Iran. We see the economy. We see corruption. We see crime. We see all these things. And there's so much opportunity to complain and to grumble. And we get in holes of, Lord, why is my circumstances like this? And then just when you think things can't get any worse, garbage gets dumped on your back. And somebody just says something offensive to you, or somebody forgets your birthday, okay? Or there's a evening that's happening and nobody invites you. And there's this opportunity, man, to get offended and to grumble and to complain in life. And actually, we've got to learn how to shake garbage off our backs, man. We've got to, sometimes the garbage is the gift of God to us to help us get out of our holes, to purify. Sometimes we're in holes and the Lord is giving us opportunities to respond. The Bible talks about praise. We've got to learn to praise within our circumstances. There's numerous stories like this in the Bible where Israel came under attack and they didn't know that they were outnumbered. They were going to get taken out. They had no chance to beat this army coming at them. And they began to praise. The prophet said, begin to praise, begin to thank the Lord, begin to give him glory. And as they did that, the Lord broke out against their enemies, confused them, and they actually wiped themselves out. While Israel's sitting and they're praising the Lord, thank you, Jesus. And often when garbage comes on us and when we find ourselves in these situations, the posture of our hearts can bring us into a place of freedom and wholeness. And that garbage gets shaken off us. We keep our hearts free. And we actually shine like suns in the universe. Shine like stars, sun, burning suns in this dark world. Amen. So let's look at a couple of scriptures, man, because I'm telling you, there's a lot of complaining around us, eh? I'm going to share a little bit of apologetics just now with us, just around. They actually did studies on complaining. Can you believe it? They devote money to these things, eh? To studying complaining and what it does to us. And it's actually very interesting. I'll share a little bit of that just now. But there's so much complaining around us. We hear it all the time. There's so much. I mean, I'm preaching on this. I'm not perfect in this. Lisa, remind me, baby, remember you preached on that thing? You're complaining again now. In fact, my children are the best. Dad, you just preached on it. And having to bring my heart, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. And I need it. I, even in my own heart, I've had to start to see this like it. This is sinful. It's sinful, this reaction. And we'll look at that just now. And often the problem is that as Christians in the church, we're no different. Often, eh? We're no different to the world. In fact, sometimes we're worse. Sometimes we can be worse. So let's look at Philippians 2, verse 14 to 16. Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, do just the cool stuff, the nice things, just the things that we find joy in. Do all the stuff in joy without grumbling. No, what does it say? Do everything. These words, eh? Sometimes we gloss over it. It's like, do everything without grumbling or arguing or complaining, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. How do you become pure? How do you become blameless and pure, hey? It's to do everything without grumbling. How's that? So if the converse is true, it's meaning if we're not doing everything without grumbling, we can't become pure and blameless, eh? And we become children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, because we live in a warped and crooked generation, friends. I don't know if you've noticed, but God's called us out. He's called us to be holy. He's called us to be set apart from the world, to be different, that we are in the world. We're not of the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. We draw our resources from a realm that the world cannot see. That we're living for an end that the world doesn't know about. We're living for glory. We're living for that day of Jesus. We've lost our lives here. So we don't react and live and respond to life the same way the world does. And we've got to, as a church, we've got to pick this up, man. Do everything with that. Then it says, as we do this, it says, then you will shine among them. Interesting. This is tied into thankfulness. It's tied into don't grumble. Don't complain, because it's saying something. You will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. We've got to hold firmly to the word of life, eh? Not get caught up in death. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18. Let's look at this scripture. And friends, the Bible's full of this, eh? I had to like whittle this down and just find. There's so much about this in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18, up there. It says, rejoice always, or be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. So when your car breaks down, when there's dog poo all over your new carpet, when you're holding up a little baby and they vomit all over your clothes and you're late for work, you know, when the taxi cuts you off on the street on the way and traffic's like the robots are out again, the potholes, you know, it's so interesting. We had Dan and Sam Barnard with us last weekend ministering into our congregation, Summer Strand Oxygen Life, and we had Dan with us with his children, his four children with us in our house. So we played Tetris with our children and their children, getting kids into different rooms and that. And so we were driving down. I took them gully jumping at the beach, and as we're driving, we come past this on the road, and one of the children go, yo, Dad, what's that thing? And Dan's like, oh, that's a pothole. I'm like, do you guys not get that in the Western Cape? You guys have got an amazing government. Like, well, your roads are like a lot better than ours. For us, it's like a way of life. They're like, I don't think I've ever seen one of those. We're like dodging them all over in the Eastern Cape. You know, it's another pothole, man. It's not being filled in. The light's out again. There's so much opportunity. And the Bible says, give thanks in all circumstances. Do everything without grumbling. Your boss has just snapped at you again. Or has given you a job, a task that you're going like, what? You know, I remember at work often, man. I was in IT, and ITs and the software developers, we're always the last to find out about everything. Somebody comes to us and says, oh, yeah, we've got to build a system for this logistics operation, yeah, whatever, and this is the due date. And I'm going, what? You agreed to that date? Because that's not possible. I've had to, like, give up holiday, give up leave, and say, like, the MD would say to me, Craig, do you think we can hit that date? I'm going, the only way is that I'm going to have to give up my leave. We're going to have to give up leave. And in that moment, how do we respond? Okay? It says, pray continually to give thanks in all circumstances. Listen to this. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Who wants to live in God's will for your lives? We all, yoo-hoo, we want to live in God's will for us. Oh, the taxi just cut me off. Oh, Jesus, you got to live in your will. Oh, my car just broke down again, overheated. And it's like, I want to live in God's will for my life. Well, we got to learn to give thanks in all circumstances. Yeah, man. Serving Jesus is not for sissies, eh? Serving Jesus is not for wussies. It's like beating our bodies into submission. It's taking thoughts captive. It's walking, dealing with our flesh. It's beating our bodies into submission that we're following Jesus and we want to be like him. It's so interesting. Yeah. Now they've actually discovered, and listen to this, they've discovered that complaining and grumbling is actually bad for your brain. And studies have shown that the average person complains between 15 to 30 times a day. We're going like, what? No, no, that's true. They've done these studies. 15 to 30 times a day, on average, everybody will complain. And research from Stanford and other universities have found that complaining reduces the size of your hippocampus, part of your brain, which is responsible for memory and problem solving. And the study found that engaging in complaining or simply hearing somebody complain for more than 30 minutes could physically damage your brain. That's true. I read this. I was at work and I was listening to somebody complaining. I'm going, Brew, can you just please just go out of my office here? You're busy damaging my brain here. Close my door. I didn't want to hear you complain. And it's like it becomes addictive. It's almost like a drug. It's like heroin, like taking cocaine. Changes. If you guys have watched the Conquer series and you look at pornography, it actually changes the structure of your brain. It's addictive, and it's like taking drugs. And they've actually found that complaining does that to your brain because it thinks that's what you want to do. That you it leads you directly towards negativity. And in neuroscience, they actually call it. They use the phrase synapses that fire together wire together, and it means that when you repeat certain behaviors, you get addicted to that thing, hey? When you repeat certain behaviors like complaining or thanksgiving, for that matter. Now we start to see, it's almost like the Lord knows us, hey? It's like almost like He created us. And He knows how we work. And it says that these neurons branch out to one another, and they form pathways and to one another. So information is transferred more easily because your brain's responding to your behavior. And so essentially, to summarize kind of all of that, is that the more frequently you complain, the more likely you are to complain. The more you complain, you increase your likelihoods of thinking negative thoughts later. Once you've had a thought, it's much easier for you to have that thought again. And this is not great news, eh, for pessimists and for complainers. Because not only are you more likely to have negative thoughts, but you're more likely to randomly just experience negative thoughts about life, about just going about your day. So, yeah. And it's the same as when you hang around people that complain all the time. Or if you're a complainer and people hang around you, this fashions your brain. Interesting, eh? Another thing the study found is that not only is complaining terrible for your brain, but it's also bad for your health. Now we're going, oh, Jesus, I never want to complain again, man. I want to, like, be healthy. But it's true. When we complain, there's a hormone, cortisol, that is released when you complain. It releases this hormone. And this hormone is responsible for our fight or flight responses. So when something happens, it's like, do I fight or do I run? So it's stress on the body. And when that response is activated, our brain redirects blood, oxygen, and energy away from your essential organs, eh? Your essential systems to be able to react, you know? And repeated complaining results in cortisol being released in higher levels, and it puts us at more higher risk of developing things like heart disease, high cholesterol, diabetes, obesities, and strokes. One study published in the Archive of General Psychiatry found that on average, listen to this, optimists or people that live with thanks, like posture their hearts with thankfulness and thanksgiving, they tend to live longer than pessimists. Optimists were found to have a 55% lower risk of death across all causes and were 23% less likely to die of heart disease. Xavier? Yeah. So you can instantly today improve your health and your brain function by just stop grumbling. Stop it. Just stop it, man. And let's come back to the scripture. Philippians 2 verse 14. Do everything without grumbling. It's like the Lord knows us. He's saying, don't go down that road, man. Just stop it. Get rid of it from your life. Choose. Our brains might have been wired that way, and it might be this process of having to rethink and take thoughts captive and catch ourselves and open ourselves up to our wives and our children and each other, going, let's just work together to get rid of grumbling from our lives, because we want to shine for Jesus in this generation. And we want to be blameless and pure, man. Hey? And what's interesting, it's in the Greek, everything means everything. The ESV says do all things without grumbling and complaining, hey? You wake up with a sore throat. Like man flu. And hey, my wife always says, like, I mean, our women are amazing, eh? I said yesterday, you know, why God created women. Who was not at the gathering yesterday? I don't know if I must tell that again. But anyway, anyway, most of you have actually heard that then. But women are amazing, man. Lisa, she gets sick, she just gets on with it. When I get sick, man, I like, oh my word, I just want, like, I want coffee in bed. I want, hey, we hit man flu. It's like, oh, this is hectic. Yeah, we receive, we got to pay our taxes. We look at our paycheck. We see how much the tax man's taking. We're like, what? And there's just opportunity to complain all the time. And we got to guard our hearts, friends. We got to learn to guard our hearts. We've got to answer emails, wash dishes, you know. And it's actually, the Bible says we need to do everything without one murmuring word. Nothing. Do everything. The Bible says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And if, guys, I know, like, we're probably never going to get this fully right until one day we're in heaven. But guys, we've got to go after this thing, man. We've got to recognize this. As I've studied this, as I've looked at this, like, God, this is something that pleases you. This is something that attracts your presence to my life. This is something that causes me to shine for you in this world. So I want to get this right, Lord. I want to get rid of grumbling. And I want to get, when I find out, Lord, I take this seriously. It's something I think as a church, we don't take this. We just join with the world complaining, oh, politics around the fire. We just go for it. We don't realize we're actually sinning because this is not a suggestion. He doesn't say, oh, if you're in a good mood, do things without complaining. You know, it says, it's a command. Do everything without complaining. It's not, I don't know how you get around that scripture. In all circumstances, give thanks. And he's looking for a posture of our hearts, a sensitivity. It's a Lord, I want to be like you. Jesus is our model. Jesus did everything without complaining. Jesus, you know, my children ask me, oh, but what if things are unfair, whatever? Says, well, Jesus, they were unfair to Jesus. He did nothing wrong. He was pure and blameless in every way. They mocked him. They crucified him. And we know what happened to Jesus. He did not murmur once. He did not complain. He went through it perfectly. He didn't fall once. He didn't grumble, nothing. And he's our model. We follow him. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul was a man who suffered. I mean, if you're at the gathering yesterday, he got beaten. He got shipwrecked. He got clubbed. He got hard-pressed. He got betrayed. He got serving Jesus. He hadn't even sinned. He got stoned. He was kicked. He was thrown in prison for the gospel. Many of us would be going like, whoa, Jesus. I mean, my reward in heaven must be great. I just like had somebody say something poofy to me because I shared the gospel with him. Paul was just walking through this, and then he goes that this present suffering is not even worth comparing to the glory that awaits. He had so much opportunity to complain. Then he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He had the church, pseudo false apostles come in to church to undermine his authority, these beautiful churches that he had planted, and they came in to undermine him. And Paul has to write to them in 2 Corinthians to bring correction, to even almost elevate himself. He's going, I'm talking like a madman. And it's to kind of tell them, like, you guys put up with nonsense, you know? He writes to the church in Galatia, you guys started so well. Who cut in on you and messed up your walk with Jesus? And Paul, he gets frustrated, gets betrayed. He's got churches undermining him. And then he writes in Thessalonians, he writes in scriptures going like, the church, you who I love and I long for, you are what I'm going to glory in one day in the presence of the Lord. And he never lost his love for people. He never gave up. When people betrayed him, people hurt him. So much in the church, it's like, oh, but that guy offended me. And we so easily pick up offenses and bitterness towards one another. We've got to get rid of that stuff, man. We've got to live free in our hearts because we live for Jesus. I don't open up my home because others open up their home to me. I'll keep opening up my home, being hospitable, even if I never get invited to anyone's house again, because I don't do it for that. I do it because he's asked me to do it, because he would do it. Hey? I don't keep forgiving. I forgive even if people don't forgive me. I'll keep, you know, because we're doing it for him. And we keep our hearts free as we follow that. And you might be going like, yo, Craig, this is a hard teaching, man. This is hard. How are we supposed to do this? And you're in good company because the disciples found this. In John 6, verse 60, Jesus is teaching stuff. And John 6, verse 60, 61, it says, on hearing it, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. There were a lot of hard teachings Jesus gave. He says, who can accept it? And aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, you could even grumble about this teaching of not grumbling, about how hard it is. It's like, oh, this is so hard. Oh, the, you know, serving Jesus is so hard. And you can grumble about not grumbling. And so we're so fickle as human beings, man. We need the Spirit. We need the grace of God. And on hearing this, Jesus says to them, does this offend you? And what I love about Jesus, he doesn't lower the bar and say, okay, you can grumble some of the time. Or you can, he doesn't lower the bar. He holds the bar there. And when the rich man came to Jesus and said, man, I've obeyed all your commands. I've followed all the law. Most of us would be like, Brew, can you lay hands on me and come into my eldership team? Brew, I haven't even fulfilled all the commands, you know. Jesus looks, and the Bible says he looked at him and loved him and saw the art in his heart. And he says, go and sell all your possessions to the poor and give the money to the poor and come follow me. And this guy walks away from Jesus, offended in a sense, you know, dismayed. And we don't know what happens to that guy. And Jesus has to let him go to wrestle over truth and decide, like, am I going to follow? Am I not? And but the disciples had that. They go, you know, where can we go? Where can we go? Because you have the words of life, Jesus. When people walked away. And later Jesus says, the spirit gives life, but the flesh counts for nothing. And it's often our flesh responding, hey. When things happen to us and we want to complain, it's our flesh rising up. It's like, this is unfair. This is not right. This is it. We complain. And I'm not saying, guys, that we must, you know, it's fine to, you know, to go like, God, life sucks at the moment. But Jesus, you're good. You're good, man. And I want to just keep following you, Lord. My life sucks at the moment. My house, just this. My house, my roof blew off my house. I mean, that's hectic, eh? That's trauma. Roof blew off my house. A tree fell down and hit my car. It's like, whoa, that's hectic. But we in a sense, it's, we acknowledge like, whoa, this has happened. We don't cross into grumbling where our hearts fall into, where we bring that before the Lord and we keep our joy before God and say, Lord, you're still good, man. Thank you, Jesus, that you're with me, even in the storm. As we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he leads us. As Jesus is the God that prepares tables for us in the midst of our enemies, so that even in the midst of enemies and chaos and stuff going on, we can eat of joy, we can eat of peace, we can eat of life. We can experience the grace of God, the presence of God. Hey? Amen. So, yeah, things are going to go wrong. Jesus said in John 6, 16, verse 30, he said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And often that's what complaining is. It's a loss of peace. Like, I lost my peace. And we complain. Eh? It's like, it is like that. Because trouble comes. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. We've got to just settle that. We're not going to live a trouble. When you come to Jesus, often things get worse. You know, sometimes we preach the wrong gospel. We preach like a what's in it for me. Come to Jesus, man, and your life is going to just be so awesome. He's going to bless you. He's going to provide all your needs. And people come to Jesus thinking like, whoa, I'll do anything that will improve my life. And suddenly they come and Jesus, okay, I want to change this area of your life. And then suddenly the devil attacks you. And the devil, you wake up one morning and the devil says, all right, he says 1,000 demons, you just go and attack that guy. And suddenly you wake up, you kick your toe against the door. It's like, whoa, what's going on? The dog comes out, bites you on your leg. You're like, whoa, what, you know, your car, you get like, stuff happens with your job. Suddenly you got a water leak that's, you know, stuff goes wrong. And there's opportunity. And the Lord starts to deal and test our hearts and starts to purify and sanctify us. And he's looking for Jesus to come out of that. What happens when you're squeezed? What comes out of you? Because the squeezing will come. The squeezing happens. What comes out of you? Is it flesh or is it Jesus? Is it, eh? Yeah. And guys, you know, many people wake up every day with a default setting to grumble and complain. That's true, eh? We do. We kind of wake up in the morning and our default setting, because we've been like actually conditioned that way. And we can dress it up with nice words, eh? And we're good at that. We can dress it up and go like, oh, I'm just venting. I'm just being honest. I'm just bringing a prayer request. I heard somebody said that to me. I'm like, really? That sounds like you're complaining. No, I'm just sharing a prayer request with you. I'm just getting something off my chest, you know? And we need to, like I say, guys, we need to be able to be honest and go, man, this is going on in my life. But not cross over into grumbling and complaining. As someone once said, that grumbling is the hum of the fallen human heart, and often a hallmark of the Christian's indwelling sin. That there's still something in us that's selfish. We haven't lost our lives properly, because the Bible says we're dead. Dead people can't complain. There's nothing worse than can happen to you than dying. It's like, I'm already dead. I've lost my life here. And the life I'm living for Jesus. So if stuff happens to me, Paul says, man, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'd rather actually die and go and be with him. But if I'm going to live in this body, I'm going to live for him, not for me. And we got to continually bring our hearts before Jesus, fix our eyes on the joy set before us, like Jesus did. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. We got to endure, man. We got to take up the cross, deny ourselves, follow him, because only then we can be his disciples and follow him properly. And shine and reflect him well. Hey, amen. Everyone with me, guys? We'll shine like burning suns in a dark world. So, Yeah, complaining something God doesn't like. And we see this, man. Israel would complain many times. In Numbers 11, verse 1 to 3, it says that Israel, the people, complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And we see this in the Old Testament, how God dealt with these things. And it was quite severe. The people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. And the fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And when the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. It was complaining, the Lord reacting to grumbling, and the Lord responding, grumbling. It's like it doesn't please him. Grumbling heart. Numbers 12, Miriam complained about Moses' wife, and God judged her with a skin disease because of her complaint. Numbers 21, verse 4. Israel came out. I won't read the whole thing, but they came out and they were actually complaining that they didn't have meat. I mean, these guys saw the Red Sea parted. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw God set them free. They literally saw water, a sea part in front of them. I mean, how obvious can you get? They saw God move with power to set them free from Egypt. He saw them. They were in the desert every morning, new manna for them. Their shoes didn't wear out. God's provision was awesome. A fire by night, a cloud by day, leading them through the desert. And they still grumbled and complained because of what they didn't have. They didn't see what they do have. They were going like, oh, we're so sick of manna. Oh, we want meat. We don't have meat to eat. We want the ribs, you know. We want T-bone steaks and rump, you know. And what happens is that the Lord speaks, he breaks out against him, and the Bible says that there's no bread, no water. And they actually say, we detest this miserable food, God providing manna to them. And the Bible says that the Lord sent venomous snakes among them, and this actually becomes a great picture of Jesus. He sends venomous snakes among them, and they bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. There's repentance. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a snake, a bronze snake, and put it up on a pole. And that's now one of the great pictures of Jesus on the cross. A snake, and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live and be healed. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole, and when anyone was bitten, they looked at the bronze snake and they lived. They were healed. You know, and you might be thinking, oh, but Craig, that's Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. God is a God of love and of grace. And, you know, we're just under grace and under... Man, the grace of God is not there to give us license to sin. The grace of God frees us. It's one of the most beautiful subjects in the Bible, but it's been so mishandled. The grace of God trains us to say no to sin. The Bible says that sin will no longer be your master because you are not under law, you are under. Because of grace, sin is no longer your master. Trains you, empowers you to say no to sin and worldly passions, to live upright, godly lives in this present age. So the grace of God actually empowers you to do this. This is a beautiful thing. God doesn't just tell you to not grumble. He empowers you to do it if we would trust him. And I want to pray for us later, Nana, actually, for the grace of God. You're going, man, this is Old Testament. Well, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9. Paul writes, and he says this, we should not put Christ to the test. This is to New Testament church in Corinth. After Jesus died on the cross, we should not put Christ to the test as some of them did and then died from snake bites. And don't grumble as some of them did and then were destroyed by the angel of death. These things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. So this is a big deal, guys, to God. Hey? It's a big deal. It's something he's looking for from his people, that we would be a people that declare the wonders of our God, not to declare the problem of our age. Hey? And the reason is because, friends, let me say, the position of your heart and what comes out of your mouth magnifies something. The posture of your heart and what comes out of your mouth magnifies something. And people that complain all the time magnify what they don't have and the troubles going on around them. But people who position their hearts in thankfulness towards God magnify the goodness of God and all that he has given to them. Which do we want to be? Hey? Yo. Let's quickly look in a few minutes, just at the opposite. Philippians says, do not be anxious about Philippians 4, verse 6 to 8. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Not with complaining. Oh, God, my life is terrible. Oh, everything's going wrong. Jesus, why is this happening to me? You know? And complaining. But bring our request to the Lord with thanksgiving. The Bible says that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 28. Listen to this. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Worshiping God is not just something we do on a Sunday, yeah, as we sing songs. Worship to the Lord is our lives lived out in the week, in the workplace, in our homes, in our cars. It's worship to Him. And the Bible says we need to realize, we need to fix our eyes on the kingdom we're receiving. Not this kingdom. This kingdom's going to pass away. It's that kingdom. We're living for that. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So let us be thankful. And as we are thankful, the Bible says that we actually worship God acceptably as we show thanks to Him in the midst of storms. Amen. Yo, guys. I want to just land quickly here. So maybe the musos can come up, man. And we're going to, I want to end with this. Let me just quickly read the scripture. In Colossians 1 verse 21, because this is the strategy of the devil. Is in Colossians 1 verse 21 to 23, it says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That was all of us. It says, but now, you became born again. Now, He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight. Friends, we have nothing to complain about. We have everything to be thankful for. Jesus has saved us. He's rescued us. He's cleansed us. He's put a robe of righteousness around us. He's called us His sons and daughters. His presence is with us. His Holy Spirit lives in our hearts. He will provide all our needs according to His riches and glory. And He says that through His death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, because all the accusations were nailed to the cross. And He disarmed the powers and principalities. And He says, but then He says this. It says, this is true for you if you continue in your faith, established and firm. Listen to this. Not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. So there's condition here, hey? It's quite an amazing scripture, actually, that we have everything, man. He's cleansed you by His blood. He will never count your sin against you again because Jesus fully paid it at the cross. We have the presence of God, the voice of God with us, man. He's with us to the very end of the age. We're son and daughter now. We have access to the most holy place through the body and blood of Jesus, man. We headed towards eternal face-to-face intimacy, nosy-nosy that I do with my children. With God for eternity. It's where we're going, man. The promises in the Bible are endless. And friends, I want to say that the devil's primary goal is not to get you to sin. The devil's primary goal is to move you from this hope held out in the gospel. He'll use sin to do that. As we sin and we harden our hearts, we don't repent, we drift away. The Bible says we drift away, but he wants you to lose your hope because hope is what the faith is, the substance of things hoped for. He wants you to lose your hope, lose your faith. He wants you to become cynical, frustrated, grumbling, complaining, falling to self-pity. And ultimately, the devil wants to steal your faith. He wants to shift you from the hope held out in the gospel. And we've got to, friends, fix our eyes and hold on to this hope. The Bible says will never disappoint us. And live with hearts full of thanksgiving. Hey, we enter. We enter the courts of the Lord, hey? We enter His gates with? There's no mumbling, grumbling Christians in heaven because it's an insanity to stand before such an awesome, glorious, good God and complain. When we see Him, we've got to see Him, friends. In our circumstances, in the midst of trials, we've got to see Him and give thanks. Say, Lord, worship You. Help me in the storm, Lord. Help me in the situation. My life sucks right now, Lord, but man, I trust You, Lord, too. You are the one I live for. You know what I mean?